1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, we're looking at the role of the church in this time of opportunity, COVID-19, racial unrest, and political upheaval. Today we'll begin to look at a term that, if you're plugged in at all, you're hearing this term, social justice. Social justice this morning and the gospel. I told Tom this, anytime you have to put a adjective in front of the gospel or in front of a biblical term like justice, anytime you have to put an adjective in front of it, you got trouble. Because justice in the gospel needs no adjective. It just needs believed and taught. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. O Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that as we look at this politically charged term, social justice, that we would again be careful to look at this term through the lens of God's holy word. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen. So we're going to have this scripture as our foundation for a 2 or 3 week series of looking at the term social justice. I want you to become familiar with the term. This is chapter 7 is Paul's greatest word on marriage and what marriage should look like. And so he's talking about marriage. He's talking about what marriage is looks like. And however you find yourself when you become a Christian, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married. He's talking about those things. And then he stops in the middle of this and expounds into the realm of where we have been placed in life and how we should operate being where God has placed us in this life. You know why you're where you're at? You know why you're doing what you're doing? Do you know why these Latinos, Spanish-speaking, are here this morning? Because in God's providence, whether it be El Salvador or Mexico or other places, in God's providence, He saw fit to put you where you're at. That's what the Scripture teaches. And He tells us that when we find where that may be, to do what? Be a servant of the Lord, wherever we might be. So, back on July the 5th, we looked at what the church should be doing during this time of crisis. We looked at Micah 6:8. You've got it in your notes. Please follow along. Because I'm telling you, we don't want to talk about these politically charged issues outside God's Word. So we've got to have something that guides us. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You want to know how to live your life in this time of crisis? Live and do Micah 6:8. In the midst of the virus and racial unrest and political upheaval, what should the church be doing? You remember that sermon? Do what is good. Love justice. And a thing that we need to be doing probably better that we haven't been doing too good is ensure that other people are being treated justly. The Scripture teaches that. We'll look at some more in just a minute. We need to love being kind. We need to work hard on loving one another. Amen? And I want to tell you, with all the restrictions during this virus, the more difficult it is to love one another because you got to be around one another to love one another. And all of these mandates that are going on. And last week, we looked at what was going on in the evangelical church. And basically what's going on in the evangelical church is a move towards the belief that this Bible, all of it 2,000 years old, some of it 3,500 years old, is not sufficient to speak to the times that we're living in. I would remind you what the Bible says. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing catches God by surprise. Listen, there is nothing that God's Word does not address. Whether it be race, whether it be the roles of women, or whether it be sexuality or gender identity. The Bible addresses all of those issues. So, what's happening in the evangelical church? You see a great move towards taking in philosophies and opinions and traditions of man and science to dictate what we do along with the Word of God. And what really is happening, we're saying we need something else to help us navigate through these times. That's going on in, quote, the evangelical church. So what is the enemy out to do? The enemy is out to eradicate from society, not, quote, a little god, but the God of the Bible. This whole issue, I'm telling you, virus, racial unrest, and political upheaval is all attempt towards being a secularized people, a secularized world, a secularized country. And when I say secularized, what that really means is no God. How's it working out? How's things work? How's it look? How's it look in the family? How's it look in the church? To have not a, quote, God of the Bible, the God of creation. It's surely not working out. It's not working out in the family. It's not working out in the marriage. It's not working out in our government, for sure. So in order to eradicate from society the God of the Bible, they've got to get rid of God's holy word. And they're marginalizing it. There's going to be an all-out attack on God's word. To take it out of the people's hand. Do you know what the Reformation was all about? The Reformation was about getting the Bible into the common people's hands. And now the move is to take what? The Bible out of your hands. And to make the preaching of God's Word, when it doesn't, listen to me, to make the preaching of God's Word, when it is not politically correct, a crime. That's where we're headed. And if we sit idly by, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we're in the midst of fighting the battle for the sufficiency of the Word of God. If these three young ladies want to know how to live their lives and to be blessed by Almighty God, they don't have to pick up another book. Somebody say amen. Somebody texted me this week and they said they were going somewhere in the car and they were listening to one of my sermons and a kid was in the car with them and they said they were just saying amen, amen, amen. And then they said in a minute, how come Brother Bruce's people never say amen? And so I think Mom said, well, I think they all got masks on. You probably can't hear them. So it's okay to say amen. Listen to me, Gloria and Noemi and Isabel. It's pretty simple. Do God, do justice, do good, love God, love others. Know God's Word and live by God's Word. And I promise you, you'll be blessed. Doesn't mean you won't have troubles. But you'll see even in your troubles, God's blessings. Amen? God's Word is sufficient. So we closed up last week by asking this question. Is the Bible sufficient to deal with the complex issues of the day? Racism, the virus, misogyny, homophobia, and all those other words. Is the Bible sufficient to deal with these? So beginning today and over the next few Sundays, I want to look at the history of, quote, social justice and the effect it's having on the church, on the local church. So I've already read one scripture that is foundational to looking at so many of the issues that social justice kind of brings to the surface. We looked at the 1 Corinthians 7 scripture, 17 through 24, 8 verses. I want you to become comfortable with that scripture. And then I want to read some more. At the end of this, we'll see how these fall into a place as we summarize it. So what does the Word of God say about our situation in life? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. It's in your notes. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I'm not going to expound upon all of these. I just want you to listen as I read them. But this was the question. For who sees anything different in you? And where did these differences come from? Mark 14, 7. A truth spoken by Jesus. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. A truth. You will always have the poor among you. And why will we always have the poor among us? So we can see how we treat them. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Why do we have that scripture? Because we will always have the poor and the needy among us. And I've just been thinking this week, you know what looked like as a great answer to the woes of the depressed, the oppressed, the lives of people who didn't have sufficiency in America. What looked like such a blessing was when the welfare system was implemented and the government started taking care of the poor people. That was looked probably by society as such a good thing. But listen to me. You know who was taking care of the poor before the government started? Tell me. The church. You know why the church has no respect today? You know why nobody is even considering the church today in America? Because we lost our clout. We lost one of the avenues that we had to really represent God and to take care of people who needed taken care of. Now, the world economy belly up, it'll be back on the church again. The church will get that opportunity. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's case. That's what we need to be about doing. Did you hear that? Correct oppression. Isaiah 58:6-7. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? Let the oppressed go free? And to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh? That's what he would have us to be about doing. You talk about a loaded verse. How about James 1:27? You want to know how to live your life? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know the part that we do better than we do the other part? We do a better job of taking care of visiting orphans and taking care of widows than we do living pure and undefiled lives and being careful not to be stained by the world. That's a loaded verse. You know how you get stained by the things of the world? You allow it to become a part of who you are. We allow it to be a part of our lives. And guess what? It will stain us. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen who? Those who are poor in the world to be rich in their faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him. I've been thinking about it all week too. You know, that scripture when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, all the warnings about how difficult it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And then we see a scripture here that says, did God not choose those that were poor in the eyes of the world to be what? Rich in faith. But let me tell you where we are in America, even in the church. We'd rather be rich financially and poor spiritually. All of our thinking, all of this thinking surrounding social justice, are y'all with me, church? Has to do with this life. And the Bible says to all of us, in this life you will have trouble. But that's all we think about, when we ought to be thinking about eternity. First Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that what? The Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But what does the Scripture say we should be content with? But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. What a blessing it is to be content. in your sermon outline, praise the Lord for such a great copier. In your sermon outline is a grace gem from yesterday. And you know what that grace gem is talking about? It's talking about another C word. Covetousness. Wanting what we don't have. Or wanting what someone else has. And not being content with what we have. And when we're not content, we're going to make many mistakes in trying to get it. Amen? Because we're driven by greed. So, biblical justice is as old as the law. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll come back to the 1 Corinthians, but Exodus chapter 20. Micah, one of the minor prophets, justice was spoken of there 2,000 plus years ago. But you want to hear about justice? You want to know how to treat God and to treat man? You want to know what the Bible says about justice? Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. That's to do justly. Go back to Genesis 9:6. Want to talk about what is justice? Genesis 9:6. Justice might be determined as getting what we deserve. And we will get what we deserve. You want to talk about justice in the Bible? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So, if someone takes the life of another person, if it commits murder, it is the state's responsibility to justly put him to death. That's biblical justice. It's not just a one-way street. Does anybody remember Matthew 22:37-39? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. You want to do good? You want to do justice? Love God. And what's the next part of that say in verse 39? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's to do justice. So what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is to see what social justice meant in the mid-1800s when it was conceived and what it means today. So the term, quote, social justice is just a little bit, 170 years old. But justice is as old as God's Word. Amen? So why would we need to put an adjective in front of justice if it was sufficient for all of that time? So when you think of social justice, doesn't that sound so honorable? Doesn't that sound so good? So when you hear social justice, what comes to your mind? Just think right now. What do you think about? So when most of us think of social justice, this would be our thinking. we've talked about it before because someone in the church that means a whole lot to us, when he and his wife were in school, they were in a church, and the church kind of had a, quote, social gospel approach. You remember? They said in order to preach the gospel, you've got to give them food, soap, and then the gospel. Well, you know, that's not part of the gospel message. That's the social gospel. Now, it may soften them up, and surely that's the thing we ought to do, right? If they don't have it, we ought to do that. But what is the gospel? Repent and believe in Jesus. It's not soup and soap. It's repent and believe in Jesus. So here's a definition that most of us would be okay with. This is the obituary of a Franciscan sister from Delaware who had worked as a missionary in many different countries. Are y'all listening? You got this too in your notes. Just follow along. She was described as being committed to social justice work. Did you know that our daughter has a, I'm glad she's got it, but it's about as worthless as some other degrees. We have a daughter that has a social work degree. You might could say today that probably will be redefined as a social justice degree. All right, so here we go. She was described as being committed to social justice work. She helped feed the hungry, tend to the young, and care for the ill. Are those things we need to do? Would anybody say we shouldn't do those things? This was the lady's life. She lived a life to take care of people who were hungry, young, and who were ill. Nothing wrong with that. And I'll bet you in the process, she was able many times to share the gospel of repent and believe. You know what she really did? She just lived out the Beatitudes. You remember the Beatitudes? Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. You want to have a blessed life? You want to have an obituary like this woman had? You want people to think highly of you? Feed the hungry, tend to the young, and care for the ill. You know, nothing wrong with doing those things. Matter of fact, I heard a testimony about a preacher yesterday. He used to be in this association. He moved to a church in Van Buren in 2006 or whenever that time would have been. And so he was already gone, but Harold Smith was talking about this preacher that was at the conference. He's already gone today. Listen, he said, when my shingles got blown off my house, he came and put shingles back on. He's a guy that not only preaches the gospel, but he also does things of taking care of people. That's all good. We just don't try to need to mix them together and say that then that becomes, quote, the gospel. Or that's, quote, justice. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Don't think too highly of yourself. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn, grieve over sin in your own life. And mourn and grieve over sin in other people's life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Always give others preference. Consider others more important than yourself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Strive to do righteousness and to do justice and to be righteous, but strive after the righteousness that only comes from Christ when He imputes His righteousness upon us. Blessed are the merciful. Show mercy towards people. Listen, are you a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, there's other people that are sinners in need of a Savior and in need of your forgiveness. Be merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for those shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. What did I tell you? We need to be people who practice justice and watch out for people who are not being treated justly. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do justice. So we'd all agree that what this woman did would be doing justice and doing what ought to be done. Feed the hungry, take care of the poor, feed the hungry, take care of the young, and care for the ill. We'd all agree we should do those things. But let me tell you what social justice is today. Now, these are some worldly definitions. You'll see where they came from. They came off Google. They came from Wikipedia, several different places. I want you to see what social justice means today. It doesn't mean to feed the hungry, tend the young, and care for the ill. Here's what it means. Social justice is a concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society, as measured, listen, by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and social privileges. The United Nations, that fine organization that's trying to keep the world down the right path. Social justice is the view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, social rights, and opportunities. Now, I'm looking out at some young people. and I fully understand that if you have been in, I'll be kind, public education for the last 50 years, you've been indoctrinated to believe that justice is doing all of these things that I'm talking about. And if you'll hang with me for 2 or 3 weeks, you will find that that statement from the United Nations is anti-biblical. So let me read it again. Social justice is the view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, social rights, and opportunities. Social workers aim to open the doors of access and opportunity for everyone, particularly those in greatest need. And should we open the doors of access and opportunities for everyone? Absolutely. For all people. But all people are going to go through those doors differently because of the way God made them. So what is social justice? Here's a little longer definition. Social justice is a political and philosophical theory which asserts that there are dimensions to the concept of justice beyond those embodied in the principle of civil or criminal law. You can't just decide whether someone is being just by what the law says or the civil law might say, or criminal law. Economic supply and demand are traditional moral frameworks. Social justice, now this is getting real close to where we are today. Social justice tends to focus more on just relations between groups within society, as opposed to the justice of individual conduct or justice for individual. Historically and in theory, the idea of social justice is that all people should have equal access to wealth, health, well-being, justice, privileges, opportunity, regardless of their legal, political, economic, or other circumstances. How would you like to go to Somalia today or Sudan today and run that concept by those people? They would have no concept of what we're thinking about because they have been born into a place that is hell on earth. And let me ask you, who decided where you were born? Who decided your circumstances? Like I said, your temptation is going to be to bail on me. That's going to be your temptation, especially you young people, because this is not what you've been hearing. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says, but you're going to have to hang, because y'all would all be leaving if I tried to do this all today. But because of where we are in America and in the church, we had to lay a little groundwork. So I want you to pray. I want you to read the scripture. I want you to think about what's being said. Now, I told you that because you're not getting any unbiased news, it is somewhat my responsibility to tell you through the eyes of God's Word, through the lens of God's Word, through the windows of God's Word, what's really happening in America. So hang tight. In modern practice, social justice revolves around favoring or punishing different groups of population, regardless of any given individual choices or actions, based on value judgments regarding historical events, current conditions, and group relations. So it's about groups. And look, I can't wait till next week to tell you this. We have allowed an ungodly society to group us and to put us in groups and to tell us that there's no way we can get in a group or out of a group. We're just there and we can't do anything about it. I'm in a group to hear people speak. I'm in a group. And if you're a different color than I am or have darker skin, you are in a group. If you are bisexual or transgender, you're in a group. Let me tell you what group we ought to be concerned about being in. In Christ. Believers in Jesus. And let me tell you, when we believe that, that breaks down all of those groups. I'm telling you, it's being preached from pulpits that there's groups in America and there's no tearing down of those groups. And it all is a, listen to me carefully, even this virus, it is an attempt to even segregate us more. We can't even meet in the church. The only people that's got a real sanity about what is going on, they don't even want us meeting. And if you want to just read some more, just go read Colossians, the third chapter through chapter 3 of Colossians, down through chapter 4, like verse 4. Go try that on. We are all made in the image of God. We are all new creatures. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let somebody tell you anything different. In economic terms, this often means redistribution of wealth, income, and economic opportunities from groups whom, I've got it underlined, whoever they may be, social justice advocates considered to be oppressors to those whom they consider to be the oppressed. We're being put into two groups. The oppressed and the oppressors. There's never been a more divided time in America since the Civil War. And we can't stand by as in Christ people, as believers in Christ, we can't stand by and allow ourselves to be divided. Now I'm going to wrap up here quickly. I'm going to tell you one thing when we get there. Just hang on. Social justice is often identified with politics, socialism, revolutionary communism. In reality, progressives have changed social justice from being equitable or fairness to uniformity. Sameness. Tell me, listen, the last article in there, if you've got a young lady that's in your house or a granddaughter or a niece, listen, if you've got a young lady, you need to read that last article that's in there. Do not miss reading what's in this stuff that we're putting out. There is a huge movement that it is the acceptable thing, and there's a great move in the population of our young women towards being bisexual or transgender. Just read the article. The original notion of social justice had very little to do with distribution. Social justice today entails a redistribution of resources, listen to this, from those who have, quote, unjustly gained them to those who justly deserve them. These unjust and deserving are chosen as groups and not as individuals. So let me tell you, all this talk divides and alienates groups of people rather than encouraging us to cooperate and associate together for the good of the whole, the good of mankind. It's kind of like we all know something needs done with our Social Security system. So our Social Security system was set up that while there was one person drawing out, me or Jeannie, right, there were seven people still paying in. That's how it was set up. Well, now because families are smaller, it's like one's drawing and two's paying in. It won't work. So we all know it's broke, right? But tell me how much of my check I want to give up. Huh? Come on now. Tell me how much. None. But in order for the thing to work and for other people coming, it'd be the wise thing of me to compromise a little bit. Amen? But see, they're doing the same thing with groups. It's by groups rather than by individual. So, I'll close with this. When you ask supporters of social justice to define social justice, they'll usually talk around a whole lot of things, but they won't define social justice. Now, in studying and watching what's going on in America, and I'm talking about listening to lots of sermons and reading lots of stuff. You know what I haven't heard yet? Not one time. Not one time. From black, white, Latinos, Chinese, Laotians. You know what I haven't heard one time? Not one time have I heard from any of those people, let's integrate the churches. Let's make sure that the church looks like the demographics. And you know what? That just bothers me. Because I know how little I would understand any... I know how little I understand right now what's going on. But do you know how little understanding I would have if for the last 27 years I'd been going to church with all white folks? Guess how much I'd understand? A fraction of what I know now. Guess what I would know about the Latino culture? Not a thing. But you know what the world's trying to do? It is not trying to get us to come together. It's doing all that it can do to continue to divide us. And the church has got to put its foot down and say, you are not going to rat hole me in a group and call me this or call me that and tell me I'll always be that. That is not the gospel. I know who I was without Christ. And it's not who I am with Christ. I told many of you this week, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. The church in America needs your prayers. We need to leave here until next Sunday when we get together. We need to be people of the Word. Listen to me. And we need to be living the Word. We need to live such a life that they're ashamed to call us names. Amen? That's what we ought to be doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the sufficiency of the Word of God. We thank You for the Word of God being without error. We thank You, dear Lord, that we have it in all kinds of different translations. I pray, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we would be people who would do what is good, that we would do what the Lord requires of us, that we would do justice, that we'd be careful to look out and make sure that justice was being done, that we'd be people who love the Lord, and love each other, and love our enemies, and love people who are different than we are, that we'd love kindness. And I pray that we'd walk humbly with our God. We'll pray that we would do this for Your honor and Your glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.